Hello, Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here today. If you would stand, and we're going to open up with Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Singing, thank you. You may be seated, and let's see what this one does for you. Oh, I see some people identify. If you're laughing, you're identifying with this. All right. Hey, we do thank you. Thank you for being with us in the Victory Bible Class this morning. If you are a visitor, hang on a second. There we go. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. And there's a visitor card in front of your seat. If you would fill that out, we would love to have a record of your visit. And I'm going to go next to our mission slide. We want to continue to remember our missionaries in prayer as it comes to your mind through the week. You pray for them. So we've got the Mendes going to Brazil. The Tasker is going to the Congo. And then Miss Summer is already in Africa. And let's see, she's still recovering from surgery and all that. Still in recovery process. Okay. And we have a prayer request under Summer Scroggs for the permanent visa. I know she's good till sometime next year, right? Is that what y'all told me?
February,
yeah. And that's just an ongoing thing, I think, until you... When do you finally get your perm?
Every country's different.
It's just all different.
We had to get a baby, and then that...
Yeah, okay, all right, all right. So anyway, let's remember. Just remember our missionaries. Birthdays and anniversaries this week. So on the 2nd, we've got... Miss Davina King and Karen Smith, both on the 2nd. Did y'all plan that out? Yes. A nursery worker for now. And Holy Ghost conviction begins to fall on the... Oh, boy, that didn't take long. Well, while we're at it, who wants to give $1,000 to the... Man. Thank you, Tammy, Miss Tammy, for volunteering. All right, birthdays. Any birthdays we missed? Anyone else this week? This week on the 6th? Happy birthday on the 6th. Anyone else? All right. The Greens on the, I started to say on the 20th. It's number 20 on the 4th. So happy anniversary to the Greens. Yay. Is all that right? Number 20? Great. So what is the 20th called? Is there like a... Is there like a metallic symbology attached to it? I probably should have looked this up because I look like an idiot stumbling around up here. How about the 2 decades?
Aluminum.
Yeah, aluminum? Aluminum foil? Yeah, maybe that'll work. Hey, 20's great, so congratulations. Any other anniversaries? Who wants to join these two this week? Anyone? Okay. Happy birthday, happy anniversary. If you're missing a birthday or anniversary, or I have something spelled wrong, or I have the wrong number, make sure, let us know. You can fill that out on the visitor card and turn it in. By the way, we'll be in Daniel chapter 2 for a moment this morning if you want to look at Daniel chapter 2. We do want to give a shout out to those on the online who are joining us on the internet. Thank you all for being with us each week, as always. Next week, December the 8th. So look at that slide carefully. The most important thing is to bring yourself. Make sure yourself is here. And if you want to bring along an item, that's fine. But bring yourself. That's the most important thing. And I think, I hope I put this on here. Let me see if I did. Oh, yes. Here was the giving for the Christmas basket. Remember, we bought brought items and had an offering going. So there was the total for that. And Dave Rush wanted me to say thank you for the prayers. He had his knee replaced. I think it was Tuesday. I went by and saw him, and he's doing fine now. He was a little bit out of his head the day I went to see him, but hey, that happens. We all get how that goes, right? Let me update our prayer list here right quick. Michael and Kim Wood. So Kim had a bad seizure last night. Well, okay, so is Kim in the hospital, or anybody know? Not sure who wrote this down. Okay. Not in the hospital. Okay. Okay. And Larry Crippen battling cancer. So here's another one with cancer. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask him to bless our class, ask him to bless our missionaries, these two prayer requests that I've read off, Kim and Larry having some health issues. And then we'll take a peek at Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this time of year. We thank you for this class, the time we can set aside a few minutes. We can carve this out of our week. We can gather together as believers. We can gather around your word. We can open it up, let it speak to us. We can have fellowship together, sing together, sharing praises and prayers together. And I thank you for this class. I love gathering with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we've got a couple here with Kim and Larry that I've mentioned with some health issues going on. Want to pray for them, give them comfort during this time and potentially direction in terms of treatment. And we want to pray for encouragement. Encouragement is so important because we get discouraged. We can become depressed, despondent, and living in a way that you don't want us to live. And it's easy to happen, Lord, when we get overwhelmed by things. So I pray encouragement for these two. And all the others on our list. And we got many with health issues, family issues, financial issues, a lot of things going on. And we want to remember our missionaries that I've called out earlier. Just pray your blessings on them as they're raising their funds to get to their target countries. And then Miss Summer's already in Africa. Just pray you bless her with continued healing from her surgery and that work out her visa situation. We know that's just an ongoing thing, it seems, with every missionary going to every country. But we just pray you give her favor as this goes through the government system there, and may she be able to stay there in that country where you've called her to minister. And we pray for the foreigners. Thank you for them. Pray for Graham as he opens up the Word of God here in just a few minutes and ministers to us. And give us something today that will encourage us. There's probably somebody here that's down over something. Somebody here amongst us that's in a crowd this size. Somebody needs encouragement today. Somebody needs to be lifted up. Somebody needs to see a verse out of the Bible that's just going to light something inside of them. So may your spirit commune with our spirits and draw us closer to you. Help us to walk with you each day this week. May we be in your word every day. May we be in prayer every day. Bless the few moments we have together here. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. I will turn my page here and follow along with you. So last week, we were in Daniel chapter 2. Y'all remember the image that the king made there in Babylon and that story we went through. And as we were going through that and I was watching Graham's slides and everything, this triggered a memory because I have what's called a back burner. Any of y'all have back burners? You know what a back burner is, right? There's stuff on the back burner. Like for a lot of guys, it's a chore list that you hadn't got to and it's on the back burner. Well, I have a lot of Bible verses on the back burner. Like I'm reading through and I'll get something and I'll say, man, I got to talk about that one day. And well, there was a verse I had on the back burner from Daniel chapter 2, and I thought, we better drill into that one. And so that's what we're going to do today. And it's going to be verse 11, but to get some context, we're going to want to look at verse 10. And this was after Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. He wanted the guys to interpret the dream, but first they had to tell him what the dream was. He had forgotten the dreams. Y'all remember that. So here's what we want to drill in on this week. So verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered before the king. And remember, their life was on the line here. So this was not a casual, hey, let's get a cup of coffee and chat. So these guys were really struggling here, and they said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, ruler that asks such a thing of any magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean. And then we go to verse 11. And here's where they start appealing to logic and reason. So they're trying to reason this thing through with the king. And so they say in verse 11, it's a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And so what we want to do is take this verse, we want to parse it out. There's four logical segments of this verse. And the first one is, it's a rare thing that the king requires. So they're pointing out the unreasonableness of what the king's telling them to do. And they were right, wouldn't you agree? This was an unreasonable thing that he was asking. He was asking them, I mean, if he had said, here's the dream, what does it mean? Come on, any of us could interpret dreams that way. We just make something up and tell them that's what it was, right? That's easy. He was asking something very unreasonable from him, and they pointed it out. I'm sure they did it with fear and trembling and kindness, I would have hoped. But then they go to this. They say, there's none that can show it before the king. So they pointed out the impossibility of what he was asking. So he was being unreasonable. He was being impossible. He was painting them into a corner from which they couldn't get out. And these guys were right. I think we would all agree they were correct. And then we come to a really strange phrase. It says, they make an exception. They said, what you're asking is unreasonable. It's impossible. Except the gods. Well, what's going on here? So this part of Daniel is written in Aramaic. So it's not written in Hebrew. It's been translated and so forth. But the word God, you notice it's got a lowercase g. Notice that? Not an uppercase g. So the word God here, I gave it to you in Aramaic and Hebrew. I know that means nothing to us. It means nothing to me either. But this is just what it looks like. This is how Daniel wrote it. And we that comes across to us as Elohim. And we're all pretty familiar with that term, that Hebrew term, Elohim. And Elohim in English, notice that on the last bullet point there, it can mean an uppercase G or a lowercase G. So when you see the word God in the Old Testament with the upper or the lowercase G, it's Elohim. It's the same Hebrew word, all right? So there's two views on what this means. What is a lowercase G, God? What is that? So a couple of views on that. One is that these are deities, like idols, that were invented to be worshipped. So we've all seen pictures and we've read descriptions in the Bible about idols. And so that's one view. And if depending on where you grew up, if you grew up in church, probably a lot of you, maybe most of you, grew up under this view one. But I want to present a view two that may or may not be that familiar to you. This is one that over the years I've tended towards view two. That does not mean that I'm right. So what I want to do is present some things from the scripture, and just because I believe it, that doesn't mean you have to believe it, okay? And we say that a lot, but this is where critical thinking comes in. You read the Bible for yourself. Don't believe anything just because somebody stands up and says it. That doesn't make it true. What makes it true is because it's true. So you read the Bible for yourself, parse all this out, ask the Lord to lead you, and come to your own beliefs. So the view two is that these lowercase g's are actually spiritual entities that are created by the Lord. So these are like angels are spiritual entities, and they're created by God. So this is view two. So if we drill down into this just a little bit more, we want to first make one thing clear. There's only one God. So the word Lord in all uppercase, you see that? That's the unpronounceable name of God. They took the vowels out of it so that they wouldn't accidentally take his name in vain. So it's unpronounceable. Supposedly there may be some Hebrew rabbi even living today that knows what the real name is, but we don't really know. This is all we have. So we can't mispronounce it. It's Yahweh Vaveh is somewhat how they would say it. And this is so important. The self-existent one, the uncreated one. So chew on that for just a moment. Self-existent, uncreated. Okay? And you'll see Isaiah 45:6 is, and there's many verses that go along with this. The reason we want to look at that is we're not teaching polytheism, that there's multiple gods. This isn't Mormon doctrine, like you can go be your own god someday or something like that. And there's many gods out there. There's one uncreated, self-existent. Uncreated, self-existent. There's only one. However, these lowercase g's, if you take view two, there are many of them. But they are created, and their existence depends on the self-existent one, just like ours does. So the uncreated one creates these little g's, these little Elohim, and the idols that we see, that we read about, those are a physical representation, but there's a power behind the idol. So when these nations would be worshiping idols, and you see Israel going into idolatry, the Assyrians going into idolatry, the Babylonians going into idolatry, there were idols, but there was a power behind the idol, and it was these little Elohim, the lowercase g's. In 1 Chronicles 16:26, it's a great verse because it's got the word lowercase god and the word idol there in the same verse. And so for sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses that we click through here, but read the verses on the screen as we talk this through. What is their origin? Well, they're created beings. Colossians 1:16, such an important verse. I am going to read that one. For by him were all things created. How many things?
All.
And he says that are in where? Heaven, in earth. So that covers the spectrum in terms of the physical space that are heaven and earth. Visible and what?
Invisible.
Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. So these lowercase Elohim are created by the uncreated, self-existent one. Make sense? No polytheism here. There's only one. Only one God. So what is their origin? Going that a step further, they're subject to the uncreated, self-existent one. They are subject under him. Psalm 135:5. Man, I love this verse. I know that the Lord, that's the unpronounceable name of God, the self-existent, uncreated one, is great. And that our Lord, Adonai, is what relation to these other little Elohim? What is his relation? He's above them, above them. They're subject unto him. All right. But they are spiritual entities, just kind of like angels. What is their purpose? Man, now this gets into some deep stuff right here. Deuteronomy 32, to be good and righteous influence over the nations. This is when the nations are allotted, divided. If you read through Deuteronomy 32, we're not going to do that today. They are set to be a good influence over the nations. By the way, they failed miserably. Their failure is documented in Psalm 82 when they have to appear before the uncreated, self-existent one. And he points out their failure. He points out their punishment and what's going to happen to them. So that you can dig that out in Psalm 82. Were they angels? Well, angels are created beings. They're not human beings. We don't have trouble believing in angels, do we? Because we get the picture of the wings, the harps. Angels are cute, not according to biblical descriptions, but we think angels are cute. We don't have any problem accepting them, but other little gods, man, that's kind of hard to accept, isn't it? Angels are messengers. They just don't seem to be the same type of created beings. These seem to be something different, something different. How many are there? When Jeremiah says there's as many of them as Israel had cities, that's sad, isn't it? Isn't that sad? Israel got to that point. There's a lot of them. And then we get to whose dwelling is not with flesh. Can you imagine the Chaldeans going to the king, and they're making excuses. Look at some of these excuses they might have made. The gods would never condescend to dwell amongst humans. They would never do that to themselves. They're too far above us. I mean, they're out there. That's why they're gods, they're little Elohim, and we're not. They would never come and be with human beings. They know the answer to your question, but they're the only ones that know. That's why we can't answer you. This is their rationale, what they're saying. And they really believe this. Now, his dwelling is not with flesh. Yet what did the Lord, the uncreated, self-existent one, what did he do? John 1:14, the Word, who was that? It said the Word was made what? Flesh? And what's the next word? And dwelt? See, their Elohim would never dwell with flesh, right? That's what they said. Our Elohim not only dwelt with flesh, what does it say? He was made what? Can you imagine how humiliating that was for him? How condescending that was for him to not only dwell among flesh, but to become flesh? Why in the world would he do something like that? Their Elohim wouldn't do it. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, for real, he humbled himself. I see some pride in those other Elohim, don't you? What do I see in our Elohim? Humility. Humbled himself. Became obedient unto what? Death. So you're saying our Elohim not only would dwell amongst flesh, that's us, not only would he become flesh like us, but he would sacrifice that flesh and die? Their Elohim wouldn't even dream of that. Ours did it. Hebrews 2:7. Thou madest him a little, what? Lower. So we got quite a contrast between the little Elohim and the one true Elohim, don't we? So the next time you see the little baby in the manger, we're going to see that a lot now, aren't we? That's the big Elohim, the real Elohim, coming to dwell in flesh. And those other Elohim, they would never think of that. Does that give you an appreciation for our Elohim? Man, it does something for me. He left whatever he had. Paul said, I can't describe it. Unlawful to write. He came and he dwelt. He became and he died for you. Isn't that something? Or Daniel 2:11. You got me started on that, so it's your fault. But Graham, come in. Come and speak to us.
Great. Thanks, Mark. Appreciate it. Didn't know where we were going. We ended up in a good place. Glad to have everybody here today. That's probably going to need them. Yes.
Distracted. My son Ryan is here with his wife and his firstborn son, not their firstborn child, but their baby Hugo. And please look at me and not at him. He's very cute. Glad to have Ryan back. This first time to be here in quite a while, I guess. Yeah. They came in all the way from Knoxville, but via Richmond, Virginia. All right. So great. So want to open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. And we want to talk about, this is kind of in light of last week's lessons and sermons from Dr. Gibbs. Many people made comments about that. And he certainly gave a blessing to us about talking about gratitude. And here we are, Thanksgiving weekend. And so I kind of took a little side trip from what I had planned to do. But let me talk about that today. And this is the story from the Bible. I'm trying to turn my computer on, but we won't worry about it if it doesn't start. The children of Israel are famous for all of their gratitude that they demonstrated, right? Over and over again, the Lord said, man, you guys are so grateful for everything. I don't know what else to say, what else to do. It just makes me want to do more things for you. I often talk about when I'm teaching on spiritual gifts, I say some people seem to have the idea that they have the gift of criticism. You know, the Lord put me in the church to straighten everybody else out and to tell everybody else what's wrong with what they're doing. And so the children of Israel had this attitude. We're in Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to look at several verses here. But look down. Let's see, where's a good place to start here? While we're in 16, this is the story of the children of Israel starting into the desert. Look at verse 1. And they took their journey from Elohim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So it was very soon. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Okay, my computer finally came up so I can open that. All right. Now, we talk about angel food, and the reason we're talking about angel food is we're talking about manna. You know what manna is? The whole congregation murmured against Moses, and they said in verse 3, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, and ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven upon you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And this is the food we're going to talk about here as manna. Now, next week we have a second lesson here, and the second lesson is about the real bread from heaven. Because if you remember in John chapter 6, the Pharisees and enemies of Jesus said, oh, okay, well, just give us bread from heaven like our fathers ate manna in the desert. And Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven. So this is the spiritual connection we have with the New Testament. So we're going to make a click here, all right? From angel food to whatever. When somebody says, whatever, what does that mean? Does it mean whatever? No, it means whatever. Now, I want you to think for a minute. God provides, look at verse 15 now of chapter 16. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. Now, we could, if we wanted to, technically in translation, we could have made this a question. They went out and they said, what is it? And the word in Hebrew for what is it is manna. So this food is called manna. Now, in a Psalm chapter 80, let's see, where's my psalm here? Psalm 78. Can't remember if I have this. Let's go this far here. All right, what's our verse? I got to catch up. The whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. Would to God we've died. Okay, we read that already. And then they said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Okay? This manna which God's going to send down from heaven and to feed the children of Israel who are complaining to the Lord is a test to see whether they are willing to follow the Lord. Now, we didn't put all the verses in there. I just left the keywords out there for you. This is the attitude, murmuring. Some of that goes on in our house too, you know. And the Lord says to him, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord thy God. This whole question of manna is something very special that God's doing. He brought the children of Israel through. This was what did it say in chapter 16? It was the 15th day of the second month after they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, when they left the land of Egypt, they took the highway and, you know, they paid a couple of tolls and they just drove, right? They crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is killed. The water opens up before them. There's a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. They 2 months and 15 days after, they are now in the desert. And they said, oh, I wish we'd have just died in Egypt. It would have been so much easier. It would have been so much better. Exodus chapter 14, they said the same thing about something else. It's like they had this broken record. Every time something went bad, oh, I wish we'd have died in Egypt. Oh, I wish we'd have died in Egypt. And don't you think the Lord felt like saying, yes, I wish you had died in Egypt. Moses felt that way. We're not going to read that passage today, but Moses says over Numbers, he says, Lord, I didn't ask for this. I'm not their father. I don't want to change their diapers anymore. He says, I'm a nursing father. I don't want to do it. They're killing me. Murmurings, murmurings, murmurings. That's the attitude that was given by them. Now, I want to talk about this manna. And let's just, let me see where else we go here. So the next morning came up, chapter 16, verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it's manna. For they did not, they wist not, that word means no, they did not know what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord's commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in their tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did mete it out, verse 18, it was an omer. When they measured it out, whatever they gathered, they put it in a little thing and there it was. It was an omer. You say, how much is an omer? I'll get to that in a minute. Very scientific here. But when this is what it looked like, it said it lay there, a small round thing. It looked like this seed, coriander. Now, it wasn't coriander seeds, but it apparently looked like that. I saw a bag, you can buy it at the store. Looks kind of like BBs, little pale BBs. And that's what it looked like on the ground. Now, everybody in commentaries, when you read them, wants to tell you what it really was. Okay? They want to tell you what it really was. And they can tell you about ants that have little droplets coming out of their mouths and bushes that kind of let things grow. You know what? The Bible says, number one, it was an unprecedented thing. The people walked out and says, oh, that's that stuff that the ants drip. Nobody said, oh, yeah, that's the stuff that comes off the bottom of leaves. They came out and they said, what is it? They'd never seen such a thing. The Bible says it was all over the ground. It looked like hoarfrost on the ground. It looked like walking out in the morning thinking, oh, we had frost last night. It's on everything. It was an unprecedented event. The people said, because they asked what it is, that became its name. It was also a miraculous thing. So, when we look at Scripture, we don't have to go back and explain how, you know, how did the Lord multiply the five loaves and two fishes? Well, it was a miracle. Well, you know, no, you see, there was this cave, and Jesus had ahead of time planned this, and so he had all this stuff in the cave, and the disciples were in on it, and he passed it out. No, we don't explain things like that. They're miracles. They were such divine miracles. We're going to talk about that next week, John chapter 6. Everybody wanted to make Jesus king. Who wouldn't like to have a king who gives everybody food and money? Who wouldn't you like to have a president who gives everybody money? Oh, wait a minute. We have that. Okay. but it was a miraculous event. It was a sign of God's power. Here in verse 17 and 18, the children of Israel did what he said, verse 18 in chapter 16 says, and when they did measure it, meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. They went out there and some of them worked a long time. They came back, put it in the little bucket, and it turned out to be an omer. And then some other people went out and just spent a few minutes, put theirs in the bucket, came out to be a number. Whatever. It was a miraculous event. Every day, except the Sabbath day, it happened. And so the day before the Sabbath day, when they went out and gathered, they had twice as much. They had two omers. And you say, well, how much is an omer? Well, I got it written down here so I wouldn't forget. Okay, one omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Write that down. You can put that in the back of your Bible. Now, an ephah is 72 logs, or that's could also, you could say, a Sumerian mina, right? Now, a Sumerian mina is 1/60 of a maris, which is equal to one light royal talent, which is equal to about 43 eggs, or 3 seahs. But you might want to just say it's about 2 quarts, okay? That's what it was. They gathered a little bit. They had 2 quarts. They gathered a lot. They had 2 quarts. It was a miraculous thing. It was enough for an adult man to have plenty to eat for one day. And then they went out there after whatever time, it had melted. You had to go out early. You had to go out and gather it. It was like the coriander seed. Okay, it was also delicious. I mean, the Bible describes it in two or three different places. Even in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, it's called angel food. That's where we get the name. Angel food cake. Now, I don't think it looked like that exactly, but that's the thing. It was called corn in our Bible, corn from heaven. Now, corn in the King James Version, in King James time, didn't mean, you know, like we have corn on the cob. It meant any kind of grain. Wheat, barley, any kind of grain was called corn. Corn beef is made with salt that's in granules, corned beef. So it just described the shape of it. But it was a delicious food. It says in another place, it had the flavor of wafers made with honey. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In Numbers 11, it says it was like fresh oil. I'm sure they're talking about olive oil. Now, I've never been, you know, olive oil, I grew up in Tennessee and Georgia and Alabama and, you know, didn't do a lot with olive oil. You know, we used a lot of other things and olive oil wasn't one of the things. So one day when I went to an Italian restaurant, they brought this bread around and they gave me a little thing of olive oil. And I'm like, what do I do with this? And they said, well, pour some out in the plate and then you put some pepper on it. So I did that. And they gave me this nice bread and they said, dip it in the oil and eat it. And I went, oh, that is so good. I became addicted. We were in Italy, and by the time I'd eaten all the bread and they brought me the entree, I wasn't hungry anymore. It was just so good. That's what the Bible says manna was. It was like putting that in your mouth and going, wow. This is a good thing. It was a delicious food. There was a Jewish tradition, this is not scriptural, but a Jewish tradition, that it said manna tasted like anything you wanted it to taste like. That's kind of a nice thought, even though it maybe, you know, isn't exactly true. But it was a flexible food. You could grind it. You could boil it. You could eat it raw. You could roast it. It had all kinds of uses. It was, you know, you can think of it as a type of grain, a flour. They were out there in the desert. They had no means of, you know, growing plants. And God provided this food for over 40 years. One more thing about it. It was free. I mean, they not only didn't have to buy it, but they didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to water it. You know, they harvested it in the sense that they went out and picked it up, but they didn't, you know, have to get combines and horses and all that kind of stuff. They got enough every day. They didn't have to. The only thing you couldn't do with it was you couldn't store it. Because if you tried to store it, it bred worms and went bad, except on the night before the Sabbath. On the night before the Sabbath, part of the miraculous event was that it was good for another day. So on the Sabbath day, people didn't have to go out and get any more. There wouldn't be any more out there. So they lived happily ever after, right?
One more thing.
No, they didn't. Turn to Numbers chapter 11 now. Numbers chapter 11. This is 1 year later. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God talks about how he had to send fire down on these people, and then talked about how that thousands were killed in 1 Corinthians 10. You can read the illustration that Paul uses from this passage of Scripture. And look at verse 1 in Numbers 11 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." And he talks about there was fire sent on them and everything else. Look at verse 4. "And the mixed multitude," so we've got here, this is where we're going, 1 year later. Okay, look what they say about it. Let's read verses 4 through 6. "And the mixed multitude," that means people that were, there was a group within the Israelite camp. They were not Israelites. They were apparently Egyptians, maybe other slaves that had been in Egypt, or maybe just Egyptians, who were attracted by the power of God. They saw all the things that God had done through the Moses and Aaron, and they came and joined them with Israel and were in the desert with them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish.'" This is so a year and 2 months later. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions." Is Nathan Susson here? There he is. These onions were not for you. If you invite Nathan over, don't put onions in anything, okay? Every time I read this, I think of Nathan. "And the garlics. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing," verse 6, "at all besides this manna before our eyes." Whatever. They go from what? Oh, what? No. "This manna." I tried to put it in italics there. You can see how they all of a sudden something that had been a blessing is despised. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Then they cried to Moses, and the mixed multitude was among them, fell a-lusting." The word lustier doesn't mean has any sexual connotation. It means a strong desire. "And they wept again. They said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" We read that already, the fish. "Nothing else besides this manna." Okay, and then you can read down in verse 10 and find out what else they did next. "They wept, and then they wept, and then they wept." And this is where Moses said, "Lord, I didn't ask for this. Take me out of here." Now, you might feel sorry for them, right? You might feel sorry for these people. I mean, if you had the same thing to eat every day, right? I mean, we live in a time, in a country, we can have, I mean, you can go anywhere, buy anything, all kinds of stuff. You can do it at home. You can have pizza. They didn't have pizza. The Lord didn't send them pizza in the desert. But no, wait a minute. I want you to think about cultures before right now where we live in this world. In traditional cultures, in Israel, what did they make every single day? Bread. The wife had to get up. She had to grind it and do all that stuff with it. And she cooked bread for that day. It didn't keep fresh. So every day that was her job. We lived in Brazil. And every day the Brazilians ate rice and beans. And you say, well, that must have really been boring to them. We had Brazilians come and eat with us. And then they went home and told other people that they hadn't eaten. And they hadn't eaten because they didn't have rice and beans. We served them all the food they could eat, but they hadn't eaten because they didn't have rice and beans. Right, Ryan? We had rice and beans with everything. We had rice and beans with lasagna. Because if they didn't have rice and beans, they hadn't had food. And they do it every day. They do it at lunch and they do it at supper. So you think about a less sophisticated societies than we have. And, you know, eating the same thing every day was just a blessing. The Irish ate potatoes, you know, every day, every meal. That's all you ate. And what about us? I remember when I came here, everybody talked about cornbread, bread and beans. Now, I don't know if any of you ate cornbread and beans. You have to go to Cracker Barrel to get cornbread and beans now. maybe some of you had it this week, but. Yeah, got some West Virginia people here. So what I'm saying is, don't feel sorry for these people. God provided them what they needed to live. Jesus says, I am the bread that comes from heaven. More about that next week. But look, what happened? What went wrong? Well, first of all, bad company. The mixed multitude. We don't have time to spend on this. But who you stay with, the company you keep, has an impact on your attitude toward whether you're grateful or not. Are you grateful for what God's done in your life? It kind of depends on who you're around, who you're listening to, what's happening. Okay? This mixed multitude. Psalm chapter 1. Don't walk in the counsel of God. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. That's who you hang with. All right? Laziness. What did they say here? They said, who will give us meat? No, wait a minute. God gives you the food, your daily bread, and you're saying, yes, but we want him to give us meat. If you read, and we're rushing to get through here, if you read the context here, they complain about not having water in chapter 14 of Exodus for their flocks and herds. Moses says in chapter 11 of Numbers here, God says, okay, I'm going to give them not food for a day or for a week. I'm going to give them food for a month, every day. And Moses says, Lord, are you going to kill all the flocks and herds? Now, folks, wait a second. They weren't griping because we've got it to eat. They had meat anytime they wanted it. They just had to go out and kill one of their animals. They didn't want that. They wanted free meat. They didn't want just meat. They wanted free meat. We got free bread. Now we want free meat. What is there about the human nature that we just go up in our expectations all the time? We've lived in Brazil for the last 36 years, 38 years, counting the time we joined the mission. And we've sat in homes where I used to carry a stiff briefcase with me because I knew that many people didn't have a chair for me to sit in. So I would sit on my briefcase, and they would sit on their bed. That was their house. Raw concrete floor, concrete block wall, cement hot tile above us, and no screens, no windows. And you know, they were happy as bugs. I've stood between people, crazy, violent men and their families, and the wife, a believer, and her kids today serving the Lord, and yet they going through terrible, terrible things. And you ask Marilda, I said, tell me about your life. She said, I accepted Christ. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. And grateful, still living in that situation, grateful to God. What is it about human? We have exaggerated expectations sometimes. The internet tells me that I deserve to be happy. Well, you know, what are our expectations? We've created the idea that I've just got to be happy in every minute of my life. You know, don't give me responsibility. Don't make me responsible for kids. Don't make me responsible to take care of my wife or my family or my husband. Or even to be regular at work. I just am supposed to be happy. And I'll be happy even if I ruin everything around me. And ingratitude. That's just part and parcel of the situation. Discontent has another name. Let's see if I can. Discontent has another name. It's sin. And it is, first of all, a habit. Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therein to be more or less okay. To be content. Paul was in prison when he wrote that, by the way. And he could be content in prison. So if I'm discontent, it's because I have chosen to do that. I have chosen to be discontent. So it's a habit. It's an addiction that we make to be complaining. It is so easier for me to complain. I am so apt to complain. It's just like first nature to me. And it's also unbelief. It's saying, God can't help me. God can't do anything. God's powerless in this situation, so I'm just going to complain. Now, let me give you one more verse here. I think I got it on here. Yes. How to change the video source. That is not it. Well, okay. Let me read you the verse. It's right here if you want to see it. In Acts chapter 4, the Christians had just been released from prison, and then they said, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, he said, just like you put Jesus on the cross before Pontius Pilate and let him die for our sins, Lord, take our lives, and whatever you want to be done, done, be done. Lord, bless today. Help us now to be grateful for your blessing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, got to let the choir in here now.